His name is Rambo Kumar. He was 13 years old at the time of this interview. He lives in India. And I want to share this interview with you. The questioner, the interviewer, can you tell us your name and how old you are? Rambo Kumar. Can you tell us how you came here? I was working in the carpet industry, and then Mr. Ranath and Supriya came with two policemen, and they got me from there. Can you tell me what growing up in your village was like? I used to work at home, and I also used to play. I used to go to the fields to work at times. Do you have fun at home? What was your recreation like? I used to play and roam around with the kids living nearby. Did you have any brothers and sisters? How many brothers and sisters did you have? I have 6 brothers, including me. How did you go to the looms? He's saying that, oh, I'm so sorry. A man named Shankar and the owner of the loom came and gave 700 rupees in my house and got me to the loom. Did you want to go to the looms? I didn't want to go to the looms. I wanted to stay at home. How come you were made to go? Did your parents want you to go? There was no money at home for us to eat and to have food, so my mother told me to go. Were you very sad when you had to leave? I was crying and saying that I don't want to go there. What was your day like when you went to the loom? For 2 days when I reached it, they made me sit, and then they told me to learn how to use the machine in the loom. And after they taught me to use the loom, my hand got cut. And when my hand got cut, the owner and his brother shut my eyes, and they put my finger in boiling oil and said that now it's all right, now you get back to work. What did the loom owner tell your parents? Where were they taking you? What did the loom owner promise to your parents? Where was he? What was he going to do to you? He told my parents that he's going to take me and he's going to educate me and make me do some work. Did the loom owner tell your parents that you're going to be able to make some money and send it home? He said that he's going to give me money and he's going to make me work. He'll send money home. And then, after some time after working, I can go back home. But after a very long time, he told me that I'm not going to be able to go back home ever. How did you learn how to weave a rug? The loom owner taught me how to make it. What happened if you made a mistake while weaving the rug? If any mistake was made by me, the loom owner used to take a stick and beat me with it. How was the school in the sending money home that the loom owner had promised you? I used to keep asking the loom owner when I will go to school, and the owner kept telling me, now there is no school for you. Now you will spend the rest of the time weaving carpets. How many hours in a day did you work, and what were your working conditions like? I used to work from 4 in the morning to 11 at night. There used to be about 50 people working, and it was a fairly clean place. Did you get to have good food there? Did you get to go outside and play? What were your conditions there? What was your life like? Over there, I wasn't allowed to play or roam around or anything. I used to wake up in the morning at around 4 o'clock and go to work. At about 10 o'clock, we used to get our first meal, which was not good. We didn't like it. I didn't like the food over there. And then I would go back to weaving the carpets till about 10 in the night, or about 9 at night. And at 9 at night, we'd get our second meal. And that was all we did in the day, weaving carpets, eating food, going to sleep. How long were you working there in the loom? I was there for 1 year. What did you think about when you were working there? I wanted to go back home. I thought, I'll get back home and study over there. Did you study in the village before going to the loom? No. Before going, I didn't study in the village. And when the raid happened in the loom, what were you thinking? What was happening around you? What did you feel about what was happening around you? The owner used to tell us that if the police ever come, run away before they can catch you. So I knew that when the police came, I'll be taken away from there. And when I saw them coming, I was very happy. As soon as they came, the owner and his father and his brother and all the other people ran away. About 10 of us were surrounded by the police. 6 of them got away, but 4 of us were brought to the ashram. I was very happy when the police came because I knew that would be the end of my working in the loom. Were you scared at all when the police came? I wasn't scared at all because I knew they wouldn't do anything to us. What is it like here at the ashram? Can you tell there's a difference between here and the loom where you worked? I never used to like it there. We didn't have time for anything. I always used to want to get away. When I came here, I liked it because over here, you get to eat, you get to play, you get to study. You have time for everything over here. I really like it here. What's your favorite time here? I like studying the most. Are you eager to go back home? He doesn't want to go back home. You don't feel like going back home? I feel like going home, but I'm not going home right now. I'm going to go home after 6 months. How long has it been since you've seen your mother? I haven't seen my mother in the last 13 months, and I miss my family a lot. If you could tell people in the world what happens to children in the looms, what would you tell them? I won't let anybody there go there even by mistake. I'll tell them that they hit you and they beat you, and I'll not let them go there ever. If you could tell people in the world, children in their life in the looms, what would you like to tell them? They hit children over there, and if there's a mistake the children make, they beat them. I won't let them go there. This is an interview of a young man, 13 years old, who was a slave in the country of India. Interview date was 2005. I share that with you because this morning it is important for us to understand the great difference between who we once were enslaved in our sin and who we are in Christ, redeemed and forgiven. I want you to try to identify a little bit with this young man, his feelings of trapped and nowhere to go. He made a mistake. He knew he was going to be beaten. That was just the way it was. He had no rights of his own, no options. He only could do what his master wanted him to do. And if he tried to disobey, he was beaten. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I opened this message with that grim story on purpose. Because the Apostle Paul, in our text this morning, is again sharing with us the incredible blessings that are ours in Christ. And so often in our lives here in America, as people that are, in the terms of the world, very rich, we many times lose sight of just how wealthy we really are. And sadly, if you're like me, there are times in my spiritual walk when I take for granted the incredible grace and mercy that is mine in Christ. When I will tend to forget from whence I came. Ephesians in chapter 1, I'll pick it up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Church, we have been looking at this study and we have come to see that in Christ we know that God is generous. We also see from this text that in Christ we know God is sovereign. Listen, church, God has chosen us to be His own. God has marked us out for the adoption of sons. In other words, we are a part of God's family. Through Christ, we have been given full rights as an adult son in the family of God. In Christ, we know that God is gracious. We know that God is one who bestows favor, who has bestowed favor upon you and me. And that, again, is shown to us in and through Jesus Christ. We saw in verse 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We have been accepted in God's grace. There is acceptance there. And today, we're going to see that in that acceptance, there is overwhelming abundance. Overwhelming abundance. I want to encourage you to think of God as one who never runs out of His grace for you and for me. In this passage, we read in verse 7 this truth: in whom, and that again referring to Jesus Christ, who is the Beloved there at the end of verse 6, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Today, I'd like us to realize that Jesus Christ has secured our freedom. He has secured our freedom. Redemption. Redemption, when you see that in the Scriptures, is a word that should speak volumes to us. It should touch an emotional chord in your heart and mind. This is the whole concept begins back when we were apart from God. In fact, when we were apart from God, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from Christ and His redemptive work that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, I am dead in my sins. And so I just want us to remember where we once were. And then as we do that, we'll step back and realize just what we have in Christ. So apart from Christ and His redemptive work, you are dead in your sins. Just look across the page at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is what he says. He says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Doesn't that minister something to you? You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Apart from Christ and His redemptive work, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That puts us all on the level playing field, doesn't it? We were all once dead. We were apart from Jesus Christ, from God, and we were dead. Not only were we dead, but the scriptures also teach that we were defiled. We were dirty in our sin. Keep your finger in Ephesians and just go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Apart from Christ's redemptive work, you are dead in your sins. But also, apart from Christ's redemptive work, you can do nothing righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Look at verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Look at verse 23, same chapter. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Apart from Christ, I cannot do nothing worthy of God's approval. I'm defiled and dirty. Not only am I dead, but I'm defiled. But there's something else. I'm also detained. I'm not free. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to sin. And little does this world know and realize that the pleasures and things that they enjoy, yet it's contrary to God's word, little do they realize they're enslaved to those things. Believers, the word of God brings that out to us, and you and I need to realize that when sin rules our lives, it becomes our master, and it is enslavement. But in Christ, we have been redeemed. You know, Romans chapter 6 speaks of that enslavement to sin. You look at chapter 6 and verse 20. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says this, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Dead, defiled, detained. Does that sound like the life you want to live? So many in this world, that's the life they know and live every single day. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They are defiled. They can do nothing worthy of God's approval. And they are enslaved. They are enslaved. They have been detained. They do not know freedom. All they know is fulfilling the pleasures of their flesh, day in and day out. Ladies and gentlemen, that's slavery. That's slavery. And we have been called as believers to not submit ourselves to slavery to sin, but rather to be servants of God. Servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the view from that point is so, so wonderful. You know, I get a sense that sometimes there are people that look at a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as imprisoned. Well, they don't have the freedom of the things that they want to do. And dear ones, The interesting thing is that God's word teaches that in and of ourselves, we've got nothing to offer. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. It is only with Jesus Christ that we can do things of great value, of eternal merit. And I trust that if you're wrestling here today with your life and doing things, whether to please God or pleasing yourself, that you would take this to heart. Having an eternal perspective rather than one that's just here and now will take you much further. Having an eternal perspective is God's way, and it reaps great life, it reaps cleansing, and it reaps freedom. In this passage, we need to realize we were dead, we were defiled, we were detained. Now back to Ephesians. Because in Christ, it says, in Christ, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, that word in the very Greek, demands that a price be paid. You see, redemption is not just the matter of one gaining freedom, but it is the one who is granted freedom as a result of a ransom being paid. That's a lot more than just being given your freedom. It means someone had to pay the price for you to be free. And so we are enslaved to sin apart from God. Enslaved to sin. And the scripture says here, and the Apostle Paul is seeking to shower upon us the blessings that we know in Christ, and one of those blessings is the redemption that's found in Christ. The fact that Jesus paid the price. He paid the ransom that you and I owed. Romans says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. You and I, because we have sinned, because we are sinners, the only payment we deserve, the only thing we deserve is death, eternal separation from God. That's it. That's not much, is it? It's nothing at all. And we have a whole world, we've got friends and family that are all around us. That's the life they live. And it's a life that leads to death. But Jesus Christ paid that ransom. How did he pay that ransom? He paid that ransom on the cross because God demanded that death of one who was sufficient to pay the penalty. And there was only one, and that was Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God. And so, rather than having us all die because of our sin, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. Didn't do anything wrong. He taught and he lived God's perfect standard of righteousness here on this earth. But then he was condemned to death upon a cross. And God deemed that as sufficient, as a satisfaction of his wrath against sin. Because a perfect sacrifice had paid the price for you and for me. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. You know and you realize, don't you, that life is in the blood. Without blood coursing through your veins, you do not have life. The scriptures teach that. Leviticus 17:11, for life of the flesh is in the blood. And so therefore, that's why death was demanded. Blood be shed. So in Christ, we have been redeemed. I trust when you hear that word from now on, it will strike this chord. Someone has paid the price for me, and that someone was Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for me. You say that. Jesus paid the price for me through his blood. So, he secured our freedom, paid that price. He died in our place. And what I like about God's word is it is so deep and it is so rich. I want you to realize something. All of these things that Paul is sharing, he's sharing them within the context of God's love. Not only is God gracious, but he's loving. Think about this. Why would somebody want to die for you? Why would somebody want to die for me? Really? Answer that question. Really? And you also know and realize that the Bible doesn't demand that you clean up your act and that you make yourself something great in order for God to accept you. No. The Bible says that he died for us even while we were yet sinners. That's how God showed his love toward us. Look at the text, Ephesians 1. Look at the end of verse 4. In love. In the context or in the sphere of love, these things are true. Notice the end of verse 6. He calls Jesus Christ the beloved. The beloved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We already read it, but I want to remind you of it again. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great, what? What's it say? Love. His great love, wherewith he hath loved us. Dear ones, you will never know a love like this. You will never know and experience a love and acceptance and grace like this. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Jesus Christ secured your freedom. Not only that, Jesus Christ supplied our forgiveness. And he supplied our forgiveness through his redemptive work upon the cross. Forgiveness, the term that's used here in this text, has the literal idea of sending something away or letting go. It speaks of the freedom that is granted to saints from the bondage of sin's power and its eternal punishment. The freedom that's given, that sin's grip upon the believer is rendered powerless in the face of the redeeming blood of Christ. Here's the truth, okay? Sin, it's got a grip on your life. Before Christ, when we're born with a sin nature, and sin has a firm hold upon you. It's got a grip. And something has to happen to release us from that grip of sin. And I'm going to tell you, it's not something you can do. You are powerless in the face of that. It is only what God can do. And that's what Paul's trying to explain here. And he is just trying to exalt and bring to a crescendo the great blessings of God that are ours in Christ. He's generous. He's sovereign. He's chosen us. He's marked us out to be adopted as sons in his family. He is gracious. He has graced us with acceptance. And that grace is abundant. The forgiveness of sins. These sins here, This is plural. This is speaking of trespasses. This is speaking of things that are a departure from uprightness. The picture that you could paint for this is you've got a path that God wants you to walk. The path has got the boundaries on it clearly marked, the Word of God. Those boundaries are marked, and you walk down those. But apart from Christ, you don't know about that path. You don't understand the boundaries. And so therefore, you are living off from the side, in the fields, in the briars, in the thickets, in the thorns. But in Christ, He redeems you, believer. He pays the price. He lays you on the path that He has set for you of uprightness and unrighteousness. And we are forgiven of our sins, and those sins are those things that we have done that were outside of the boundaries of God's way of life. Forgiveness of those things. Forgiveness. That is, we are set free and released from the bondage that those sins and its power and its eternal punishment has upon us. There's incredible freedom in knowing we've been forgiven. You know, there's a lot of people that walk around in this world, and even believers, that this concept of forgiveness is a difficult one. And dear ones, I want to remind you something. This is something that God offers to us in Christ. This is not something we do by our merit. You don't see you doing things in here, do you? This is God, 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 God. In Christ, you have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Point and fact. It's yours. Forgiveness. According to the riches of His grace. You know, the book of Ephesians is like a treasure box. First three chapters, it's the treasure box. Last three chapters, the toolbox. You know, the first three chapters, it's the treasure box, talks about riches. And you know what? You look at that word riches, you'll find it sprinkled out throughout the first three chapters. The riches of His glory, the riches of His grace. You know what? We know God in Christ as gracious. He's graced us with His favor. He's redeemed us. He is rich, and He shares that grace with us. You realize grace, don't you, is that God's favor upon you that you don't deserve it, but He is showing you favor. And even by you being here today is the grace of God. Don't you realize that? Because you're sitting and hearing God's word. And that's the grace of God, because there's people all around the world that would do anything to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. God is so gracious to you, American. God is so gracious to you, believer. That grace He has abounded, verse 8, toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what? If you think God is out of His mind, He's crazy for doing all this for us, Paul just inserts this for us to know and realize God knows what He's doing. This grace is abounding toward us. You know what that picture is? It's the picture of what happens sometimes when my kids pour the water at the supper table. They try on purpose to make my cup full to the brim because they like to tease me. I don't know why they like to tease me, but they do. Maybe I do it back. But nevertheless, what happens when they get too far? It overflows. And that's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. We are accepted in that grace, and in that acceptance, there is incredible abundance. And that abundance is that picture of overflowing, filled to the brim, to the point it can no longer be contained. That's the grace of God, and that has abounded toward us. It has been directed to you and to me. according to God's wisdom and understanding, his insight, his discernment. God knows what he's doing. And he's doing what is right. And he is showing us tremendous grace. So, are you rich? How's your treasure chest? I trust it's filling as you come to realize and understand these incredible things that are yours. God is so generous. Do you see him as generous? He is sovereign. He's chosen you. He's chosen you. I wish I had enough fingers to point at each one of you. God has chosen you. He's chosen me. He's adopted us, as given us the full rights and privileges as sons in his family. Do you realize what that means? Heirs. He's gracious. We are accepted in the beloved. We have been redeemed. We've been set free. And we've been forgiven. God, this is so thrilling to know this freedom and forgiveness. And God, I pray for folks here today, I pray that this truth will pound upon their hearts, that they, Lord, would rejoice and praise you for these blessings in their lives. You are so gracious. We praise you. We thank you. I can't say enough, Lord. I feel like I'm just stumbling. And so, Lord, I don't know what else to say, but praise you, Lord. And thank you for the tremendous work that you have done in our lives in drawing us and choosing us and showing us your grace, adopting us. And God, we rejoice in that together. Take our song that we sing in closing as an offering unto you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.